We completely forgot to say anything about the special offering. We mentioned it in a message we sent to you this past week. Relief offering for Samaritan's Purse Ministry. They have been in Haiti all week since the day after the hurricane hit there, and are working with ministries up and down the East Coast already in order to get relief supplies to people in need following the hurricane that has come up the coast. And so we encourage you to pray about a special offering where that is concerned. And you can, if you want to write a check before you leave today, you're welcome to do that and put it in a plates that are on the back table back there. Or if you want to write a check and mail it to us later in the week, whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like the Lord wants you to do to help out Samaritan's Purse and their relief ministry. In many places, unfortunately, in many places from this past week, because of the hurricane that that went through, the Hurricane Matthew. So pray about that and do as the Lord leads you, and then pray about this. As we mentioned, the Mike Keys meetings, we do need somebody who can keep a nursery for kids like 5 and under that night, is what we typically do on the special services that we have here. So if you'd be willing to volunteer to keep a nursery for next Sunday evening from 6 o'clock to about 7:30 or so, be our time, 8 o'clock in there next Sunday night for the service with Mike Keys. We would appreciate that. Please let us know if you'd be willing to serve there. Amen. All right, let's have Bible study. You ready for Bible study today? Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read a lengthy passage just so that we see the context of the one verse that I'm really after out of this passage, which is verse 7. That's going to be, verse 7 is actually going to be the basis of what I talk about this service today. And but I want you to see the context. So let's read beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, down through verse, well, let's just read through verse 9. Paul is writing to encourage the believers in the city of Corinth. He says in verse 1, he says, "For we know..." Now, he's understanding the whole theme of this letter, 2 Corinthians. The theme of the entire letter is persecution. It's enduring the tests and trials and the persecution. The church in Paul's day was greatly persecuted. People put to death for the faith. You and I don't really understand that level or degree of persecution in our nation, in our time, yet. I'm convinced it'll come. I look at the direction this nation is going, and it just can't be very long before it just all falls apart, and we lose our religious freedom and liberties, and we begin to face persecution like the Bible talks about. And you and I need to be ready. We need to know how to live by faith in God every day, and with the hope and assurance of His goodness toward us, His faithfulness to us, His presence with us, strength to endure. And even beyond that, what Paul is wanting them to see in this passage of Scripture is really the things of this life are really not the big deal where God is concerned. This life, you and I place so much importance and significance of this life and the things of this world and all of these kinds of things. But Paul sees something different than you and I. Paul, when he looks out over the world, Paul sees a place that's passing away with the full assured knowledge that there's a greater place that he's destined to. And that's what drives him. That's what encourages him. That's the faith that he has to go through the things of this life, because he knows there's a greater life that awaits him. And he says this, so he says, "For we know that if this earthly tent," and he's talking about his body, okay, his physical body. He says, if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," that means if we die, if we're sacrificed for the cause of Christ. If we die, he says, "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Where we are now, everything, you understand that everything that we can see, hear, taste, touch, handle, everything is temporary. And it's all passing away. Every bit of it. It's all going to gone. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible says that we are but a vapor. We're but a flower quickly fading. And The life that we anticipate, the life that we hope for, is not this world, it's the next world. And that's where Paul's focus is, that's where his eye is, and that's why he has the confidence to go through the things that he's going through in this lifetime. He says, for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. How many of you are groaning in this physical house? I tell you what, if you're about 40 years old or older, I guarantee you groan. Every time you sit down, you go, ugh. We groan. Our bodies are decaying. They're rotting. They're passing away. Okay? And we groan. And you know, when you get to a place, as you grow, and things go good, and you feel good, and life is great, and you reach that age where all of a sudden you start having little aches and pains. And you get up and you worry about those aches and pains. And you wonder, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And why am I feeling this way? And what's going on? And it doesn't take very long till you get up in the morning, and when you don't have an ache and pain, you praise the Lord for it, because usually there's something not right. And your body lets you know. It's because we're passing away. Our life is fading. And our lives are passing away, and we're groaning. And he says, for indeed in this house, in this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's where our heart is. That's what we're after. That's what we long for, to be with God forever in that eternal glorified body where there is no aches and pains. There is no when you sit down. There's just the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the strength of the Lord in everything. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we're in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now watch this. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very purpose has given us the Spirit, watch this, the Spirit as a pledge, as part of our inheritance, or another way of saying it is as a down payment. To understand that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the heaven which is to come. God gives us a little piece of heaven and the Spirit of God to come and live and dwell within us so that we can begin to experience. Listen, God intends for us to experience a little bit of heaven while we're on our way to heaven. And he gives us the Spirit so that we can experience that. He's the down payment, praise God. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. There's my text for today. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body. Look at what he says there. Look at what he says in verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer. I have something I prefer over this life, Paul says. It's the next life. He's not placing all his chips on this life. He's not staking everything on the here and now. He knows there's something better that awaits him, and he's really looking forward to it. You know that Paul actually saw, we believe Paul actually saw heaven in this letter, in the 12th chapter. Paul indicates that he knows somebody who actually saw the third heaven, saw paradise. And I'm convinced that what he saw drove him to live the life that he did. I think he was anxious to get there. He tells us in the book of Philippians, he tells us there, he says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, I don't know which one I want to choose. Going to be with the Lord would be better, he said. But staying here would be more profitable for you. Therefore, I make the choice to stay here to minister to you a little bit longer before I go home to my eternal reward. But his mindset is on heaven. His thoughts are on heaven. His look is toward heaven. And he tells us that he's walking by faith, not by sight, living with that attitude. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. Father, may it be so for each of us. God, that we would live life in such a way that we would walk by faith and not by sight. That we would live with an eye toward heaven, Father. in anticipation of all that awaits us there. And we thank you, Father, for the down payment of heaven that you've given to us for the here and now. For the Holy Spirit who dwells in us now, that we might experience your presence, your peace, your joy, your strength, your victory through every test and trial because of your presence with us now by the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to live a life that's pleasing to you as we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. That's the message today, guys. This is the last of our series. We've been looking for several weeks now. We called the messages, we talked about the Christian walk. And we've talked about all the things the Bible talks about as far as Christians. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to walk in the light. We are to walk in love. We looked at that for a couple of different weeks because there's so much to that. That we're to walk in the love of the Lord. Just as God loves us, we're to love other people. Just as the Lord has forgiven us, we are to forgive other people. We define love with a lot of terms from the Scriptures. Love is described as kindness and compassion, as selfless sacrifice and service, as forgiveness and humility and all of these attributes that are love. And we're to display these things to other people in the same way that God has given them all to us. And we do that as a mark. I'm convinced that love should be the greatest mark of the Christian life. We talked about how how our walk says something about us. Naturally, it says something about us. It says something about our physical condition. It can say something about our emotional condition, our emotional state. It can also say something about our spiritual condition, the way we walk out, the way we live out our lives. And we should be marked, every one of us should be so marked by the Spirit of God that the love of God just overflows from us. And all of those attributes of love that we talked about for the last couple of weeks, they're just manifest in us toward everybody. Listen, it was nobody less than the Lord Jesus himself who said, "They will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another." So love ought to be a great mark of the Christian life as we live it out for the world to see. I believe the second great mark that should mark us as believers is what we're talking about today. It should be a life of faith, a heart of faith. And when people look at us, they should see a people of faith, a people who are trusting in God in every situation. No matter whether things are good, whether things are bad, doesn't matter. Our eye is on the Father. Our ear is toward heaven. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. We're listening to God speak as we study the Word. We're focused on the things of the kingdom and not the things of this world. And we're trusting the Lord to take care of us every step of the way as we go through this journey that we call life. James tells us in James chapter 2, real faith is revealed by the works of our life, by the way we live out our lives. People should be able to look at us and tell that we are a people of faith, a people that are trusting in the Lord for everything, every day. Paul was so convinced of the eternity that awaited him. His life was marked by it. He was marked by his expectation of being with God. And so he spent his life serving others, giving to others, sharing the gospel with other people, convinced that one day he would be in another place with his Lord forever. And the next world was just as real to Paul as this world is to us. And it was his focus as he went through life. It was the driving force behind everything about his life. And living by faith every day should be the driving force behind every one of our lives. Now, the message that I'm sharing with you today is a message that just changed our lives back about 30, 35 years ago. Well, maybe more than that by now. But a long time ago, let's just say it that way. The message of faith, the message of actually living out your faith day to day with a trust in God. We were raised in a church that taught us about God. We believed in God who was out there somewhere, and we believed that one day we might get there. But we didn't really know that much about the God who visits us in the now to walk this life with us and to help us through the journey till we reach the destination. We're on a journey. And God wants to help us through this journey until we reach that destination. He wants us to live by faith and order our lives according to His Word every day of our life. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith this way. The writer says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's being fully convinced that what you can't see is just as real as what you can see. And listen, the basis of our faith is the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible is the basis of everything that we believe about God and about life and about what God wants to do for us in this lifetime. And living by faith. Guys, it means this. It means when we leave here in a little while, we don't leave our faith at church and we'll come back and pick it up next Sunday for another round. No, it means we live by what we hear from the Word when we gather together corporately. We learn from what the Scriptures are teaching us how we're to live. And then we go out and we apply it to our lives every day. And what the Bible says about the way we're supposed to treat our husbands and wives, we do what the Bible says. What the Bible says we're supposed to do about money and how we're supposed to handle it, we do what the Bible says. What the Bible says about how we're supposed to treat our employer and our job, we do what the Bible says. We order our lives in everything and every aspect of our lives. We order it according to the Word of God. We don't leave our faith in church. We vote according to what our faith tells us in our heart, God wants things to be. We don't leave our faith outside of the voting booth like a lot of politicians do. They'll tell you, well, I believe this, but I'm going to vote this. That's hypocritical, brother and sister. When your faith doesn't determine everything about how you live, it's hypocritical. And you and I should live our lives every day with a living faith in God, ordering our lives according to the Scriptures and how we are to live every day, with our eyes on Jesus, our ears tuned to the Spirit of the Lord, trusting that God, listen, trusting that no matter what we're going through, God is with us. I'm going to have some water. God is with us. God is for us. God is on our side. God has our best interest at heart. He's looking out for us. He's ordering everything according to His will for our lives. The Bible says that even the difficult and hard things that we're going through, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. I'll spill that if I don't give it to you. And so we need to live our lives every day trusting these things to be true and knowing that God is there. And even when things don't go our way, that God still has a plan. And God's plan is better than our... Most of the time when we don't get our way, we fuss and pitch a fit and complain and gripe to God. And it doesn't dawn on us, maybe God's got a better way. Maybe God has something better for you than what you wanted. And maybe we ought to just trust in Him to do what He wants to do for our lives. And trust that it'll be good. And trust that it'll work out for His glory. And we need to learn to live by our faith every day as believers with a confident expectation that God is working something good in our lives. Oral Roberts used to say, and people used to fuss at him all the time, but you know, and I don't know what you believe about Oral Roberts, but I believe he was right when he said this, something good is about to happen to you. And you and I should live our lives every day with the belief. That doesn't mean nothing bad's going to happen. Listen, guys, we live in a world where bad stuff happens. Things just happen in the fallen world that you and I live in. And sometimes it's our fault. And sometimes it's the mistakes other people have made and we just get caught up in the consequences. And sometimes it's just life happening to us. Evil happens in this world. It's a reality of the world that we live in this day and time. And God never, ever promised in the Scriptures absolute immunity from hard times and evil. He just didn't do it. He said there's a place. There's a place, and you need to keep your eye on that place where those things don't happen. And you'll be there one day if you keep trusting in me. But in this life, things will happen. Jesus said it this way, in this life, you'll have tribulation, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. See? And it's in Christ that we find the strength to get through and to overcome and to be victorious during the through the things that we face in this life. We need to trust God every day. Not leave our faith laying down anywhere to go the way of the world, but to walk and order our lives according to the Word of God in everything that we do. And trust God in the midst of those things. God is going to show Himself strong. God's going to bless our lives. I want to spend the rest of this morning just showing you from the Bible some examples of faith and reminding you of people of faith and seeing the things that God did for people who dared to believe Him in spite of what they saw, in spite of what other people said. They trusted and believed God. And God did awesome things for those people. I think about Noah in the Old Testament. Noah, the Bible tells us, we all know the story of Noah, and we know the story of Noah's ark and all that happened there. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man. To be righteous in the Bible means to be a person of faith. Righteousness is by faith. And Noah was a man who believed God. He believed God in a time when the rest of the world didn't believe God. You know, sometimes it's a hard thing to stand alone when everybody's going one direction and God's saying go another direction. Sometimes it's hard to go against the flow. But Noah was willing to do that. And Noah took his stand for God. And when God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat because rain is on the way and the world's about to be flooded, Noah said, Lord, I'll build the boat. Just tell me what to do. Now here's the thing. The Bible says in Hebrews that God warned Noah about things not yet seen. When you read the Bible, up until the time of Noah, there's no record, no instance in the Bible where it ever mentions rain ever having fallen to the earth. The Bible says that when God created the earth, that a mist used to rise from the earth in order to water the vegetation that was on the earth. So when God says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build a boat because it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights and the earth's going to be flooded. Noah had never heard of such a thing before. He had never seen rain. And yet just because God said to do it, Noah said, God, I'll do it. I'll do what you're calling me to do. And the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And don't you know those guys made fun of Noah? The Bible says it took anywhere from 50 to 100 years for Noah to build that boat. And every day, he's faithfully obeying God, doing what nobody else understands, doing what nobody else believes. He's out there building that boat, hammering on whatever you hammer on when you don't have nails yet. He's out there hammering and he's out there building this boat. And you got to know the people are mocking him, making fun of him. What's the matter with you, man? What are you talking about, rain and flood? That has never happened before. There's no such thing as rain or flood. Noah, what's going on? You've lost your mind. And Noah kept building a boat for year after year after year. And the mocking and the persecution. And he's a preacher of righteousness. You know what that means? That means that Noah cared about the people that were making fun of him. And Noah preached righteousness to them. And Noah called those people to repentance. Listen, here is a man who was faithful to his ministry for year after year after year. And the only people that listened to what he had to say was his own family. I know a lot of preachers that would have quit long before the water ever came. Frustrated, discouraged. God, nobody's listening to me. Nobody wants to hear what I've got to say. Just keep preaching, Noah. Just keep preaching. It'll be all right. And Noah was faithful to the Lord and built that boat unto the salvation of his household and his family. When the floods came, faith is Abraham leaving everything behind in order to follow the call of God, to go on a journey. Here's a man who went on a journey without knowing the destination. If I came up to you today and I said, come on, go with me, you would have about 10,000 questions that you would want to ask me before you bothered to leave. Why? Where are you going? What are you going to do when you get there?
Just come and go.
No, I ain't going until you tell me what's up. See? God said to Abraham, Abraham, come, walk with me. And Abraham left everything in order to walk with God. The man that the Bible upholds to us as the father of all who believe because of the greatness of his faith. We may not understand. See, he didn't have to know the whole picture. He didn't have to know the whole picture in order to follow God and do what God told him to do. You know, most of us want to know all of the details. We want to know the whole picture. We want to know what's the next step. When I get there, what am I going to do? All these things. And God says, just come and walk with me. And when we take that first step, he'll show us the second step. And a lot of times he doesn't tell us the second step until we take that first step. And a lot of times that's why we're not hearing from God. God has told us to come, and we hadn't got up yet. And we don't understand why God's not talking to us. And it's because we hadn't obeyed God. And God says, come. And Abraham is willing to leave everything behind because he doesn't need to know all of the steps that he's going to take. He just needs to be obedient and take that first step. We went into the ministry years ago. We decided we were going to be a faith ministry. And we weren't going to borrow money. We weren't going to sell any products. Most ministries, you know, they sell tapes, CDs, whatever. Sell their services or something like that. We just decided when we started in ministry, we weren't going to do those things. We were just going to trust the Lord. And it would be up to God to do whatever happened in our ministry and whatever he wanted us to do. And so we set out when we built Believers Fellowship over on Graves Mill Road back in the early 80s. I remember we saw the piece of land that was over there, and I can't remember the totals exactly. It was like 6 acres of land, and they wanted like $30,000 for it. We didn't have any money. We had a couple thousand dollars. And I went to a real estate friend of mine, and I said, we've got this money. We want to make an offer on that land. And he said, well, yeah, I'll help you with your sale. You know, I'll help you make your offer purchase. And so he pulls it up, and he says, well, they want a whole lot more money than you're offering for the land. I said, no, yeah, but that's all the money we've got. And you know, it was so much difference between the money that we were offering and the money that they were asking. My real estate agent friend was embarrassed to make the offer for us. He told me, he said, I'm not going to make that offer. He's not going to take that offer. And I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to waste my time and embarrass myself making that offer for you. I said, well, okay, that'd be fine. So I found somebody else. And I called another guy, I didn't know him, and he said, yeah, I'll make the offer. I don't care. I'll make the offer for you. Well, he made the offer, and the guy accepted the offer. And we got the land for a fraction of the price. Now, here's the point that I want you to see. The guy who was selling the land was in financial difficulty. He was in financial distress. He needed cash, and he needed it quickly. I didn't know that. A real estate agent didn't know that. But God knew that. And God knew what the man would take for the land. And so we did what God told us to do and trusted God. And God gave the church that tract of land. Well, it turned out to be, it was advertised like 6 acres of land for $30,000. We got it for a fraction of that, $5,000, $10,000, whatever. It's all we offered. It's all we had. It's all we gave. When we surveyed the land, it turned out to be over 8 acres of land that we bought out there. But God knew all of that. And all we did was just obey the Lord. We didn't know anything else. All we knew to do was obey the Lord. And what I'm saying to you guys is, look, you don't always know what God knows. No, let me just say it this way. You don't know what God knows. That's revelation to some of you. God is smarter than you. God is smarter than we are. God knows what's up. See? He knows what's out there. We just listen to Him and do what He says. He'll lead the way and He'll bring blessing to us. Abraham walked by faith. The Bible says that Abraham went out, left his home looking for a city whose builder and maker was God.
His heart was after God. He wasn't looking for a new home, a new city in the natural. He was out looking for God.
That's what he was after. The Bible said that he asked the Lord for a son. God promised him a son. And for 25 years, he waited and trusted the Lord and believed God to give him that son. It's recorded this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you children. Now just wait. Just wait. And he wasn't all that patient. In fact, he tried to help. But he kept believing. And even when it got to the place where it looked like he was too old to have kids, and his wife was barren for many, many years, he kept believing that God could do what his eye did not believe, what his mind would not tell him to trust in. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 4, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. You can't trust your mind, brother and sister. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to have our hope and expectation in God and our faith in him. Faith is Joseph. Faith is Joseph believing in the dream that God put in his heart that one day he would be a ruler and rule over his family. And you know, God gives him that dream and he tells it to his family, and his family immediately sells him into slavery. And where Joseph is expecting to be exalted, instead, he finds himself humbled. Where he expects to be enthroned, instead, he's imprisoned. You know, I expect most of us, when we ask God for something, we believe God for something, and exactly the opposite happens, most of us would probably think, well, I guess maybe that wasn't God's will after all. But Joseph never kept believing in the dream that God had placed in his heart. He became a servant in the house of Potiphar, who was a captain of the Pharaoh's army. And he excelled and exceeded and was blessed there. And he became a servant in the house there. And one day Potiphar's wife saw him there and tried to seduce him, accused him of attempted rape. And Joseph was thrown in prison again. And if it wasn't for bad luck, he wouldn't have any luck at all. I mean, just everything bad is happening to him. But you know what? He didn't let go of the dream that was in his heart. He kept believing in God. He kept trusting in spite of the circumstances. And brother and sister, this is what it means to live by faith. It means when things are good, we believe God and we praise God. And when things are bad, we still believe God and praise God. And nothing changes because we're living by our faith in God to take care of us and to meet our needs. And Joseph was there for years in that prison. For years. Until he's able to interpret a dream of Pharaoh. And here's the thing. And again, we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. All Joseph can see is the prison walls, the prison door. Maybe he's got a cellmate. I don't know. But that's all he can see. He doesn't know what's going on beyond the walls of that prison. But God is up to something. And God is doing something. And Joseph doesn't know what, but Joseph keeps believing that God is good. And while Joseph was on the inside of that prison, God is on the outside working his release. And he's out there orchestrating things and bringing events into line. And he brings this dream to Pharaoh. And he brings Joseph to Pharaoh's attention. And Joseph is able to interpret that dream. And watch this. In one day's time. No. In 1 hour's time. No. In 1 minute's time.
Joseph went from being a prisoner in the jail to the ruler of the nation. Pharaoh says, man, out of all of the guys that come and give me counsel and wisdom, none of them are as smart as you. You're better than all of them. I'm putting you in charge of everything. And he went from being in jail to ruling the nation of Egypt in a moment's time. Here's the point, brother and sister. God can turn our circumstances in a moment's time if we'll just trust and believe in Him. If we'll keep having faith in Him. We don't have to understand how. We don't have to know what He's doing on the outside. All we have to know is that God is good. And all we have to do is trust in His faithfulness to us. And God blessed Joseph. And God made him a ruler of the nation of Egypt. Things can change instantly by the power and the grace and the wisdom and the might of God. I think of the story of, I shared this one the other day with someone, the story of the city of Samaria surrounded by the Syrian army, and they've cut the city off completely. And the people inside the city of Samaria are starving to death. They've gone so far, things have gotten so bad, they've gone to eating their children to survive. Things have gotten so bad in the city. And the king is just miserable. He doesn't understand what's going on. And God speaks to the prophet. And God gives him a message. And he says this. This is after drought. This is after famine. This is after destruction. This is after the family that have absolutely nothing left. And God speaks to the prophet. And he says, tell the king this. Tomorrow at this time, every person in this city will have an abundance of everything they need. The captain of the Syrian army was there. The king looked at the prophet and he said, there is no way in the world this city will ever have everything that it has, everything that it needs tomorrow. The prophet looked at him and he said, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you'll not partake of it. Nobody else knew what God knew and what God was up to and what God was doing. Outside of that city, there were four men. They were leprous men. That's why they were on the outside of the city. They couldn't come in and be with everybody else because of their disease. So they had to stay outside of the city. They're outside of the city. They're suffering like everybody else. On top of that, they've got leprosy. They know they're about to die. And so they begin to talk among themselves and they say, you know what, guys? The end is near. We're about to die out here. Why don't we take a chance? Why don't we go over to the Syrian army and see if they'll have pity on us and give us something to eat and give us something to drink? Chances are they may kill us. But if we stay here, we're going to die anyway. So let's go over there and see what they'll do for us. These four guys went over to where the Syrian army was camped, and when they got there, they found that the army was gone. The entire Syrian army had left. They had left in absolute terror and left everything behind. All of their clothes, all of their livestock, all of their gold and silver and jewels, all of their food, all of their supplies, everything had been left. The Bible tells us that the reason that they ran in terror was because God had caused them to hear the sound of a great army where there was no army. And yet they heard the sound of the army and left in terror. These four lepers felt like they had hit the lottery. Man, they struck it rich. They've got all of this stuff. And then they started feeling a little guilty. And they said, you know, we probably ought to go back to the city of Samaria and let them know what's happened and share this wealth with them. They went back to the city. The king first thought, this is not right. They're setting up an ambush for us. The leper said, no, king, it's all there, just like we said. The people of Samaria rushed out to the enemy's camp, found all of the goods, everything that they needed, just as the prophet said. That day, they had an absolute abundance of everything that they needed. All of them, that is, except for the captain of the army. Remember the one who said, it'll never happen? He was standing by the gate when the gates were open, and as the people rushed out to get what they wanted, They trampled him to death. He saw the supply, but didn't experience it because of his unbelief. But God was up to something that they couldn't see. And I'm telling you today that God is up to something in your life that you can't see, that you don't know about. But God is good, and God loves you, and God is working on your behalf in ways and in dimensions that you don't even know about and can't dream about. But God is there for you. And God has good things in store for you. God wants to bless your life. Faith is Joshua and Caleb trying to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And they won't go. They won't go. Joshua and Caleb have looked at the land and they see it's a beautiful land, just everything God said it was. They saw the inhabitants of the land. They knew there were giants in the land, but they knew that their God was bigger than the giants. But there were 10 other guys that went in there with them. And they were convinced that the giants would defeat the nation of Israel if they tried to go in and take the land. And unfortunately, those 10 were able to convince the nation that they shouldn't go in to take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years before their faith was rewarded. But after 40 years, Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the men of Israel over 20 years old who went into the promised land. The rest of them died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They believed the good report of the Lord. God said, you can take the land. And they believed that they could take the land in spite of the giants. Giants didn't bother them. They believed that God was bigger than the giants. The question for you and I today is, whose report are we going to believe? When the enemy comes at us with a negative report, are we going to believe what the enemy is telling us, or are we going to believe what God's telling us in His Word? Where are we going to put our faith? What are we going to believe in? When the doctor tells you your baby may not survive, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the report of the doctor? Or are you going to believe the report of God? When God says, when the enemy says, when the doctors say, your son's got cancer, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the doctors? Or are you going to believe God? You're going to believe the Word of God that says, by His stripes we're healed. Whose report are you going to believe? We must choose to live by faith and believe the report of the Lord. Faith is Elijah praying at the top of Mount Carmel for rain. It had been 3.5 years since Israel had seen rain. Because of their rebellion against God, God had sent a drought upon the nation. Drought, of course, leads to famine, and the people are suffering miserably because for 3.5 years there's not been any rain in Israel. And now God says to the prophet, go to the top of the mountain and pray for rain. Elijah goes to the top of the mountain. The Bible says that he got down on his knees, and I demonstrate for you, but I don't think I could get up. He said he got down on his knees and he put his face between his knees and he began to pray and ask God for rain. And he prayed and asked God for rain, and he says to his servant, now go back over and look toward the Mediterranean Sea and tell me what you see. The servant comes back and he says, I don't see anything. So he prays again. And he says, go tell me what you see. Why did he send his servant over there to look toward the Mediterranean? Because when he prayed in faith, he expected something to happen. When you pray, do you expect something to happen? When you pray to the Lord, do you expect God to do something? Faith does. Faith does. Faith expects something to happen. 7 times Elijah prayed. 6 times the servant came back and said, I don't see a thing. The 7th time he comes back and he says, I see a cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. This little itty-bitty old cloud out there, it must have been a beautiful clear day. He says, I see a teeny tiny little cloud out there over the Mediterranean. And the prophet said this. The prophet said, go tell the king he needs to get himself home because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And it wasn't long until the cloud grew and the clouds burst and the rains poured. Because the prophet prayed in faith. James chapter 5 holds Elijah up to us as a man who knows how to pray the prayer of faith. Speaking of praying in faith, we've been looking at Daniel on Wednesday nights. Daniel is a man of faith, a man who loved God, a man who was deported to Babylon because of the rebellion of the nation, even though he was a man who loved God. But he remained faithful to the Lord even in the days of captivity. And he went into Babylon and he refused to eat the food that the king had offered him. Instead, he chose to eat the kosher food and the vegetables that were required and expected of him as a good Jewish boy. And he came out being stronger and more healthier than anybody, any of the other leaders that Nebuchadnezzar had there in Babylon. And God favored him and God honored him because of his faith, his refusal to be changed by his surroundings, by his culture, by the influence of the nation in which he lived. Well, there's a message. There's a message. The Bible tells us that as Christians, you and I are supposed to be salt and light to this world. What Jesus means when he says that is that you and I are here to be an influence in the world that we live in. You know, the sad, sad shame is that the church has allowed the world to be the one doing the influencing so that we look more and more like the world every day. Daniel refused to be changed by the culture that he lived in. Three times a day he continued to pray and to seek the Lord and to pray toward Jerusalem. And even when King Darius wrote a law and made it a violation of the law of Persia to worship anybody but the king, Daniel continued to pray to his God. He would not be changed by the culture, and he would not submit to a law that told him he had to that violated his relationship with his God. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of it. But he continued to pray to his God, and his God saved him in spite of his circumstances. He was exalted, he was favored, and he was abundantly blessed because he stayed in faith in his God. Paul is the man of faith. He's where we started today. Let's finish with Paul today. Paul was so convinced of Jesus and heaven and the reward and the life that was to come that he spent his life preaching the gospel. And he's thrown into a prison in the city of Philippi. Acts chapter 16 tells us about Paul preaching in the city of Philippi, and because he cast the demon out of a little girl who is telling fortunes and can no longer bring her master profit, Paul is arrested and thrown into prison. Thrown into jail. But does Paul whine and pout, gripe and complain because things didn't go his way? Did Paul say to God, God, it's not fair? You know, in the natural, it wasn't fair. Paul didn't do anything wrong. But instead of complaining, you find Paul in prison singing praises to God and rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible said that God sent an earthquake and opened the prison doors so that Paul could be free. Brother and sister, if you want God to shake things up in your world, if we want God to shake things up in our world, we need to get to the place where we praise God no matter what the circumstances are. We praise God when things are going right. We praise God when things are going wrong. We praise God when things are good. We praise God when things are bad. We praise God when we're well. We praise God when we're sick. We just praise God because God is good. And I want to tell you something. When we can get to the place where we consistently praise the Lord, sincerely praise the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are in our life, that's when we will be to the place in faith where we start seeing the mountains move. And Paul, even on his deathbed, was still praising the Lord. Paul was imprisoned probably a second time. Most scholars believe that Paul was actually imprisoned twice. We read about his imprisonment in the book of Acts.
The book of Acts closes with Paul in prison in Rome. Most scholars believe that he was probably released briefly for a short time before he was arrested one last time and sentenced to death. And Paul would write his last letter to Timothy, what we call 2 Timothy, and he would say these words, he would share these words with Timothy in that letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Knowing that his life was about to end, he writes to Timothy and he says, "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul knew he was about to die for the cause of Christ. And he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then verse 18, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Brother and sister, this is faith. And living by this faith every day of our lives is what you and I are called to do. Faith should never be something that we did one time years ago in order to try to purchase some fire insurance from God. Faith is how we are to live every day of our lives, trusting the Lord with our eyes on Jesus and our ears tuned to the Spirit of God, ordering our lives according to the Word of God, seeking always to do the will of God for the glory of God. Living a life that's marked by faith. This is the Christian walk. Let's pray together. And Father, our prayer today is that we would be so marked as Christians that we would always have a positive expectation for the future, because of our faith in God. That people would be able to look at us, because of the love and because of the faith they see in us, they would know we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've been good to us. You've taken care of us and you've blessed us in amazing ways. Father, the Word tells us that you're good to all who call upon your name. Lord, help us to be a people who make a decision today. Beginning today, my life's going to be different. Beginning today, I'm going to trust in the Lord every day. I'm going to look to God no matter what's happening in this world, no matter what's happening around me, and no matter what's happening to me. Father, like Job, may we say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Father, help us to be a people, truly a people of faith, who live by our faith every day. And the light of that faith shines brightly from our heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Thank you for your goodness to us every day. As we bring our service to a close this morning, I want to pray for some people. We've been praying regularly on Wednesday nights, and we've sent out prayer requests to those of you with Facebook or email or whatever. And we keep you up to date on the things that are going on, the people we need to pray for.
We want to continue to pray for members of our church family today. And I'll just encourage you to pray with me as I pray. And as the Lord might put other people on your heart for prayer today, would you lift those names before God? Trust the Lord with that person or on behalf of that person for the will of God to be done in their life today. We're blessed today. Jeff and Gay are back with us today, and we're glad that Gay is feeling better, good enough to be with us today. And Gay has been having some problems in her legs and feet with some tingling and some hurting and aches and pains. And we want to pray and believe God together with Gay today. Becky, could I get you to slide down a couple of seats, sugar, and just take Gay's hand and hold her hand as we pray for Gay today. And let's believe God together with Gay for the healing that she needs in her body. Father, we thank You. Nothing is too difficult for You. Father, You're greater than whatever adversity we're facing today. Father, I believe with all my heart that Your perfect will is for all of us to be well and whole. And I know, God, for many of us, maybe most of us even, Your perfect will is not done till we get to heaven. But Lord, You said to pray for Your will to be done in earth, even as it's done in heaven. So we choose to believe that You're healer still, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We choose to believe that You want our sister well and strong. So we pray for her today. According to the faith that You've given to us, we pray for her to be made completely well. For the symptoms of tingling and burning and pain to leave her body, in Jesus' name, we thank You, Father, for making her completely whole. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. We've been praying for the Gallier family today, and we want to continue to lift them to the Lord. Dave's brother Larry has been diagnosed with a stage 4 aggressive cancer. Lives in California. Let's pray for Larry this morning. Father, we lift our brother to You this morning. We pray for healing likewise for Larry. We are grateful that he knows You today as his Lord and Savior. Like Paul, Father, he knows where his eternity is. He knows he'll be with You forever. We pray for his healing today, Father. We pray for the family. We pray for his wife and for his children. We pray for his brother and his sisters. We pray for strength and comfort and peace for them, Father. You'd be with them. And they would know the joy and the strength of Your presence. David, would you turn around and lay your hands on your father-in-law back there? Doug has had some problems with a flare-up of arthritis and a knee. It locked up on him this past week, and he's got a walker today. And let's believe God for healing for Doug today. And Lord, we ask You in Jesus' name to heal our brother, reduce that swelling, the inflammation, restore that joint, to make him whole, to help him walk right, Father, to help him walk. Thank You, Lord, for Your healing mercy and grace. Thank You for Your comfort, the relief of the pain in that joint, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for Becky today. I thank You that she's able to be with us. Thank You, Lord, for the recovery that she's experiencing. I pray You continue this good work of healing in her body till she is completely well. Thank You, Father, healing Your child, my sister and my wife. Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for Helen Nichols today. We pray for healing where the heart issues are concerned, the instability of the blood pressure. We pray, Father, that this time the doctors will find a cure, corrective measures for Helen that will restore her strength and her health and her vitality. Father, I pray for the issues, for the burning sensation that she is experiencing in her tongue that nobody seems to know anything about. You do, Father. We ask you to heal her. Show yourself strong to Helen, Father. Make her well. Father, I pray for the Cruz family today. Pray for Daniel. Lord, I thank you that Daniel continues to hold on to his faith in spite of what he's hearing, in spite of what he's being told. I thank you, Father, that he is looking to you and listening to you. I pray for the family moving forward, God, that they would have the wisdom that they need to do the will of God. We put this family in your hands, Father, and we pray for peace. We pray for wisdom. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We thank you for it. God, you're so good to us. You're so good. Bless you, Lord. God, I pray for my brother Eric. He needs wisdom to know how to deal with his mom and the aging that she's going through and all that entails. And he needs to know what to do about his mom, Father. I pray you give him and his brother wisdom and agreement. Make the right decisions to get her the best care. To put her in the best place. She needs to be. And you know, Father. You know, Father. Lord, I pray for the rest of our church family here today, Lord. And you know that every one of us, God, we're going through something. It may not be a big major thing. It may be a very minor thing. And yet, God, there's always something. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the smallest thing, our first impulse would be to turn to you, to seek your face and your heart and your wisdom, to know your will, to know what you want us to do in those situations. Give us guidance and direction. Give us wisdom to know your will. By your Spirit, Lord, give us the strength to walk it out and to do the right thing. Maybe it's a hard thing we need to do. Maybe it's a hard choice we need to make. Maybe there's a stronghold over our life and we're having trouble getting through. But God, your word tells us the anointing of your Spirit breaks the strongholds on our life in order to set the captives free. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your love for every one of us. Your desire to bless us all. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together. Stay in an attitude of prayer as we bring our service to a close today. We appreciate you so much, and we're so grateful for you being here today. We thank you for your love and support of our ministry. Please pray about Samaritan's Purse and helping us help them with the relief work that, so much work that needs to be done for so many people. Pray about a special offering to help us with that. Let's trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to make up to us everything we sacrifice for the sake of others. God will do it. God will do it. Father, you've laid a lot on our heart here today. We thank you that you've given us the wisdom to lay hold of truth. And now, Father, we ask you to give us the will to apply it to our own life. God, I pray that this has not just been another religious experience, not just another hour spent. Lord, I pray that the time together this morning will change us all and change us forever. So, Lord, I commit this congregation to you. Ask you to have your way in every heart and every life. Thank you for watching over us as we go out from here this week. Help us to live our faith. Help us to be so marked by faith and love that people will know without a shadow of doubt we are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for making that difference in us so that we can make a difference in the world in which we live. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. We'll be dismissed this Sunday morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this Sunday morning. Have a great afternoon. It's a beautiful day.